For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and beginning with verse 26 and reading through verse 39. This is the Gospel text for this Sunday. We find in the book of Mark this same incident, and the book of Mark tends to be a little bit more descriptive, or the Gospel of Mark, I guess I should be saying, tends to be a little more descriptive of this incident or of this thing that happened, and I probably will be referring back to that on a few occasions. But if we could read these words in Jesus' name. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, most high? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he had kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he had break the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there were there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it to in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. When the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Amen. This particular part where this particular story takes place is over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. History, or those who know the area, have pretty much pinpointed where it took place. There is a small town there now. The name has been changed. But the landscape that it describes here is there. That's where they find it. And that will play a part into this story as we go along. Into this scripture story. There is also a cemetery, which is what we would call it now. At that time, it was where a bunch of people were buried, and there was also a bunch of caves, a bunch of areas which was a very common practice back in that time, where they would, rather than dig a hole in the ground, they would just go ahead and find a hollowed out area in the rock. Place the body in there, roll a stone in front of it, and that was the end of it. That was the grave. So there was a lot of that natural scenery there, or that natural rock formations there, which again falls in place with the story. Jesus went over to this side of the lake, and this side of, in this particular area. This area was filled predominantly with Gentiles. There weren't. That's not to say there weren't any Jews there, but there, you know, it was mostly all Gentile people, which I'm sure was not looked on favorably by the Jewish people, especially the hierarchy. For to them, to have even any association with a Gentile was considered to be sinful. It was just considered to be a terrible thing. Whether it was a matter of pride or whatever, you just didn't do it. That was just part of their faith. Anyway, he went over there, he went forth to land, and there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Well, right away, that kind of lets us know what type of an individual this guy, that Jesus was going to be dealing with. We don't hear in this country very much, if any at all, about people who are possessed by devils. However, there are countries in the world, and I have talked to a couple of different people that have gone to foreign places, foreign countries, and have witnessed that taking place. I've also talked with people who won't believe it. My question is, why not? We're human. We're sinful. And the devil is everywhere. Why can't he infect those who he wants, who would allow him to enter in? The stories that I have that have been related to me deal with casting out these devils. And the ones that I have been taught, that I have talked to about it, have been successful in doing. But they have paid a price for that. And you would think that, well, all the glory is unto God, and indeed it is, and was, and always should be. And even those who were involved with this give all the glory to God. But spiritually speaking, it is a very, very tough thing to do, physically, on the physical body. Because one is filled with God's Spirit to be able to deal with this, because mankind is not going to deal with it on his own. One is filled with God's precious love and compassion for the sinner. And when they're dealing with this, they're dealing in an area where they are not of their own, but God is dealing with it through them. And it is physically demanding, and it is physically exhausting. And when it is over, those who I have talked to said the only thing that they can do is just sit down and cry, because they just feel so drained of everything. So in going over there, Jesus, when he saw it, he cried, or when this man saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice say, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Immediately those devils knew who he was. There was no question. They knew immediately who he was. And that particular way that they said it, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" That was a very common expression among the Gentiles when they dealt with a God, if you will, or dealt with who they felt to be God, or if they dealt with God himself. That was an expression. That was how they related to him and how they revealed him, was Son of God Most High. And he says to him, "I beseech you, I plead with you, don't torment me." It was the devils who were talking. And in verse 29, Jesus said, "For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he did break the bands and were driven of the devil into the wilderness." Mark adds that the man would also cut himself with stones or with knives or whatever, any sharp object that he could cut himself with. To me, and after reading some of the things that I studied, if we go back to Genesis, who is it that mankind was formed after? He was formed in the image of God. That's what Scripture tells us. Well, Satan, being who he is, doesn't want anything to do with God, and he would, and in this particular case, it relates to some who would believe that an individual would do this, would cut himself and try to deface himself or deform himself in such a way, because in a sense, he is trying to deform God. Because if mankind were made in God's image, the devil certainly isn't going to be able to go up to that throne and start cutting on him. So the next best thing for him would be to try to cut up man. To me, this just shows the sneakiness, if you will, of Satan. It shows how he will stop at nothing to try to inflict pain and try to inflict hardship upon mankind and try to hurt God in any way that he could possibly do so. Jesus had already commanded the unclean spirits to come out of this man. And we read that oftentimes it caught him and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he was able to break loose and escape. That alone is significant, just for the simple fact that it would require a significant amount of strength to do so. I'm just speaking from a human aspect here. But he was able to break them, and then he was driven of the devil out into the wilderness. Man, the people or the citizenry of the city just didn't want him around. But also this man who was filled with these devils and who was filled in such a way still had a mind of his own. Can you imagine how he must have felt? If I could use the word embarrassment. Crying out that this would stop. Was he filled so much with the devils that he was not able to understand or even acknowledge or know what it was that he was doing? I don't think so. At least not fully, anyway. And then Jesus asked him, he says, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. This particular name refers to the Roman times, the Roman army. In a Roman legion, there were 6,000, considered 6,000 soldiers in a legion. And this also plays a part in this story. And I keep calling it a story, and I don't know that you could call it that, but it is a lesson that Jesus is using. Well, 6,000 people, whether there were 6,000 devils in this man or not, I have no idea, and I'm not even going to speculate on that. But there were a bunch anyway. There was a lot of them. They turned and they the devils themselves, they were using this man and using this man's voice so that they would be able to make their thoughts known. Or just so that they could voice their opinions, if you will. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. In another translation, it says that they would not command him to go into the abyss. The abyss is commonly thought of a place where Satan would go and be held. They did not want this to happen. Now in verse 32, and it says, "And there was there on the herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them." He said, "Okay, I'll put you into these pigs." In the Gospel of Mark, Mark numbers these pigs at 2,000. Now, if there were one devil entered into each one of those pigs, that's 2,000 devils. Imagine, if you will, that many living inside of an individual. It would not be hard to imagine how he would act and how he would go about doing things and why the people in the city would be afraid of him. But he said, "Okay, I'll send you into these pigs." He did what they wanted. He did what they asked. It reminds me of the time when Jesus was crucified, Satan thought he had won. And I can't help but think that even with this here, by Jesus saying, "Okay, I'll send you into these swine," they think again that they had won. but I don't believe they took into account of what would happen when these pigs became inflected with the devil. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Guess it didn't work out quite like they had planned. They thought that they could probably get into these pigs and kind of wander around for a while, and then they'd be able to come out of that and go in and infect somebody else. Didn't work that way. Those pigs were infected with the devil, and pigs being what they are, I don't know if I have been around them a fair amount. There was a big pig farm in town where I used to live. They can get to be pretty mean and pretty wild, and you're not going to control them. Well, if a devil were to enter into them, I can just imagine how they would have reacted. Well, they ended up running down, and they ran down that steep place and into the lake and were choked. Now, I said at the beginning, this area where all of this took place, they have identified it. About 2 miles away from what we would call a cemetery, is a very steep slope that goes down and ends near the lake, or near the Sea of Galilee. Back in those days, it may have ended at the lake with a sheer drop-off. Over time, we know earth erodes. Rivers will change course. I remember reading a story one time about someone who actually found a paddle boat, I believe it was in Indiana, alongside the Missouri River. And it was some 200 yards away from the river. That's how much that river had changed its course in that amount of time. But regardless, they ran down that steep slope, and they all ended up choking in the sea. Scripture is very specific on some issues, and this happens to be one of them. So that there is proof that, hey, look, that area that is talked about here, you can go today and see it. It's there. God just doesn't come up with these stories and have absolutely no way to prove them. And over time, even now today, there's more and more evidence to back up things that are spoken in Scripture. But does anybody ever reveal it or report it? No. Because if it were done so, all these the things that we claim to be true, or that they, I rephrase that, that they claim to be true, would be proven to be false. Man doesn't like that. Man doesn't like to be contradicted and corrected. Mankind would much rather hate the person who reveals their sin, and would much rather try to silence that person and speak ill of him and try to find ways to prove themselves to be right. So God here, in this particular case, just by revealing this story the way he says it, has given evidence of its truth. So all these devils, they ran down into this, down this hill, ran into the sea, and were drowned. Now, when those that were there, if you could, they were the people, the herdsmen, if you will. When they saw that happen, they fled. They took out of there. And they went and they told it in the city and around the country in that area. It's interesting. They didn't tell what happened to the man. They told everybody what happened to the pigs. Kind of sounds a little, kind of messed up a little bit in their priorities. But remember, we're dealing with Gentiles here. We're dealing with people who Jesus had not focused a tremendous amount of attention on. And I also believe that Jesus did this in this time and went to these people kind of as a, I want to try to use the right word, kind of like a, as, I don't want to say exploring, but for the lack of a better term, I will. Kind of went and explored his as an exploration type of a thing that, okay, I'm going to go to these people and see how they will accept me. Kind of setting the footsteps, if you will, or maybe blazing a trail so that those who would follow him, because remember now, he's in his ministry right now, and his ministry only lasted 3 years. His disciples, after the day of Pentecost, were instructed to go out and spread that gospel message and to spread that word. Well, what better place to go than somewhere where Jesus had already been? And go somewhere where Jesus had already done a miracle, and go somewhere to where they could actually speak with the person who the miracle was done for. But the folks that saw all of this, all they were concerned about were their pigs. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Can you imagine dealing with somebody like this? It doesn't give a time frame at all, but I'm sure it wasn't a short time. Dealing with somebody was just so completely off of his rocker that you just couldn't talk to him, you couldn't deal with him. He's running around crazy and cutting himself up, and I mean, this was a mess. And now they walk up on him, and here he is sitting, having a polite, quiet conversation with his Savior, fully clothed and completely in his right mind. You want to talk about a turnabout? It was a 180-degree turn from what he had been to what he is. And you see, that's what happens to all of us when we walk that sinful path, when we walk that path of unrighteousness, and that Holy Spirit calls us, and we turn away from that life and turn to God. We can now sit with him and carry on a conversation. And at that point, we are in our right mind, because we recognize our salvation. And they also which saw it told them by what means he had been possessed of the devils was healed. Now they said, oh, okay, this is what happened to him. This is how he was healed. This man, you know, healed him. But he sent all the devils into our pigs, and now we lost him. And this is further emphasized, if you will. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Were they afraid that he had done miracles? That doesn't really fit. If you see a miracle being done and know for a fact that it was a miracle, do you become afraid? Or do you want to see more of it? Hey, wait a minute, I got this friend of mine over here who's sick, has been sick for a long time. You think you could come over and visit with him? That's what the Jews did. There were many of them that they wanted Jesus to come and see and heal. I don't believe these people would be any different. So why is it that they would want him to leave? Well, in the studying some of the things that I've read about it, they were afraid that he was going to take away their livelihood. They were afraid that he was going to take away their, hey, this is our means of earning money. You keep putting these devils in these pigs, I got nothing. The whole multitude of the country of Gadareans round about besought him to depart from him, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up again into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, he wanted to go with him. That's not unusual. The Jews had that happened a lot. You saved me. You healed me. I want to be with you. I want more of this, what I'm feeling now. What does Jesus tell him? He says, return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto you. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. That's different than what Jesus did for those who he healed in Israel. Those who he healed over there, he told them, hey, keep this quiet, don't say anything. I mean, okay, they're going to see that you've been healed, but don't tell them how it happened. Here, Jesus says, hey, tell everybody. Tell everybody who did this for you. Because in that Gentile area, there was no one there to try to contradict it. There was no one there who had the old Levitical law type understanding and teaching who would try to make him be something that he wasn't. He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he had healed this man, pure and simple. And there was nobody there that could contradict it or try to understand it. Returning again to the fact that Jesus had blazed a trail into that area, or maybe formed a path, or however you want to describe it, even in your own mind. At this point in Jesus' career, he had what, maybe a year and a half, 2 years left of his ministry? The day of Pentecost comes, the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, they go out now and start proclaiming his message. 2 years down the road, 2.5 years, 3 years down the road, they visit this area. Do you think this man was still here, still telling his story? Do you think it was still remembered? Absolutely. Now there was an opening. Now there was an opening for people to go into, the disciples to go into, the missionaries to go into, and talk more about this man, this Christ, who had healed this man, but not only healed him, but had given the power to all of those who believe to voice salvation unto all who want it. You see, that's all it takes sometimes, is just one incident. Good, great, little, small, doesn't matter what it is, one incident for someone to remember, voice around and broadcast. Some are not going to believe it. We know that. But there are some that will. And those that will be receptive to those who come and continue to bring that message. We don't know who they are. Scripture tells us that you go into the city, you preach the word. If they don't receive you, shake the dust of that city off to them and walk away and leave them to their choice. And those are words that I'm adding, not what Scripture says. But the point is, if they don't want to hear you, don't belabor it. Don't stand there and try to force them. As Pastor Harvey says all the time, you can't force a rope, push a rope uphill. If they're not willing to accept it, walk away. Will they willing to accept it down the road? Maybe. And God may send somebody else. That little seed that you planted at that point might be enough to get somebody to start thinking, even if it's only one person in the group. God doesn't forget that, and God knows who that is. And he continues to send those who he will to proclaim that gospel message. We are experiencing a difficult time, even today. We're hearing of all the nonsense going on, all the different things. But we have to remember that God is in control of our lives completely. And that we continually need to go to him in prayer and asking him for guidance and for strength in all that we do. In his name, amen. Lord, now we ask that you would bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.